Reading once again from verse 1 down to verse 15. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. And the Lord bless those verses to us. This evening in our sermons in Hebrews, we come to another of these words of practical exhortation that the Lord's Apostle sets before us in the course of this last and final chapter of the Epistle. The exhortation comes, of course, in the words of that verse 9 of the chapter, and it has to do with the issue of spiritual stability in the hearts and the minds of those to whom the Apostle first addressed his Epistle under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, he tells them in that verse, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which had not profited them that have been occupied therein. And very simply then, in that verse, he is exhorting them not to allow themselves to be subjected to all of those notions and those ideas that were going about in the day in which they lived, but rather to remain solid and steadfast in the gospel of the grace of God that had saved their souls and would keep their souls unto everlasting days. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, then, he says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, as we said last week in the passing, you may remember, in the words of this exhortation in verse 9, there is a very close connection with the words that he has already given in a previous exhortation in verse 7. And both of those exhortations, of course, stand very much connected with those precious words that he sets before us in verse 8, where he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ as being the same yesterday and today and forever, he says. In that previous exhortation in verse 7, the Lord's Apostle is directing his readers to remember those men who had been their shepherds, their pastors and teachers in a previous day in the history of the church in that place, but who had now been taken home to glory to be with Jesus Christ their Saviour. They had done what God had given them to do, but now the Lord had taken them home. So says the Lord's Apostle, in fact, in that place, whose faith follow, he says, considering the end of their conversation or the completion of their life. And then he produces that magnificent statement in verse 8, Jesus Christ, he says, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, there's an obvious connection then between the exhortation and that great precious statement that he makes. And it's this, you see. You remember the things that would have especially marked out those men that the Lord's apostle speaks about there. It was, in fact, the word that they spoke and the walk that they engaged in. The word that they spoke was nothing other than the word of the eternal God. All the things that they spoke about out of the word of God that God had given for his people. And the walk that they engaged in was nothing other than the walk of faith, the life of faith that God calls those who have believed in Christ to follow all the days of their life. And when Paul then goes on to speak about our Lord Jesus Christ as being the same yesterday and today and forever, then assuredly, you see, he is directing his readers to the one who was the supreme subject of all of that word that those leaders of a bygone day spoke. And he is pointing them to the one who was the supreme object of the walk of faith that they engaged in until that time, of course, when they left this world and their faith then was swallowed up in sight. What was on their tongue was Jesus Christ the Lord. Out of that word that they spoke, what was before their eyes as the object in their walk of faith was Jesus Christ the Lord, the same yesterday and today and forever. So the exhortation, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And of course, the great word of practical exhortation and encouragement that comes out of all that for their hearts and their souls, namely, that although their leaders have left this world, have gone before, and have now gone to glory to be with the Savior remains. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same Savior who showed himself faithful and loving, and in all his loving kindness towards those men who had gone before, is the same Savior in all his faithfulness and loving kindness to those to whom the Lord's apostle is now writing. He is the same as he was yesterday to those who have now gone on. He is the same today. And of course, for us today, he is the same forever and forevermore. So he's pointing them up to the same Savior. There is only one Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ the Lord, and he is the same Savior as he was yesterday in that sense. So he is today for those people, so he is forever and forevermore. So it is the same Savior, you see, the same Savior that they are to look to, the Savior that those who have gone before look to, is the same Savior that those to whom Paul is now writing, they are to look to that same Savior as well. Now, what's the point in this other exhortation that Paul now brings before us in verse 9? And assuredly it's this, my friends, it's the same salvation. You see, there is no other Savior than the one to whom those men looked in their day, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. As there is no other Savior, so there is no other salvation. And so, in fact, that stern word of warning, really, that exhortation not to be carried away from that salvation, that one means of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So, you see, he is speaking about the one Savior that they followed is the same Savior that all must follow, who will ever come to God acceptably forevermore. And now he speaks about the fact of there being but one salvation and one means of salvation in that one Savior. And they are being exhorted not to be carried away from that, but indeed to go on in that and be established in that all the days of their life. So it's those words then, very simply, that we're going to look at this evening in the two constituent parts of the verse, as you might say. First of all, where you have that exhortation in the negative, and then, of course, where you have that encouragement in the positive. Those two things, a negative exhortation and a positive encouragement. First of all, then, the negative exhortation, or the exhortation that is given in the negative. And it's in those first few opening words of the verse, of course, where the apostle exhorts these people not to be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. He says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And that's a word that is always applicable, as applicable to us today as it ever was in those days when the Lord's apostle penned those words. The word diverse, or diverse, we would pronounce it today, simply means vari-colored, all kinds of colors. What we would say today, all the colors of the rainbow. And what he's speaking about, of course, is the theological opinions that were going about in those days in which he lived. And there were many, many colors, many shades of theological opinion, diverse opinions, vari-colored opinions. And as I say, just as there were many of those in our day, so there were many of those in the days in which the Lord's apostle wrote those words under the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Strange doctrines really means alien doctrines, doctrines and teachings that are alien to the truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ our Savior, or if you like to put it another way, doctrines are teachings that have no place in the family of the truth of God that God has revealed to us. Doctrines that are foreigners, if you like, in the commonwealth of the gospel of God's grace. Doctrines that have no resemblance or no relationship to that which God has shown to be his only means of salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. In other words, it is anything that is contrary to the gospel of salvation alone through Christ alone by grace alone. Salvation in the Word of God is granted unto a man or a woman or a young person by grace, not by works, not by the things that we can perform, but only through the things that Christ performed in his life and in his death on our behalf. And so you see, he is saying the Savior that those men looked to until they looked and saw him in glory, is the same Savior. Yesterday, today, forever, the Savior has not changed, nor has the salvation that the Savior came to procure, that hasn't changed as well. And so he is exhorting them, don't be carried about, he says, with all of these shades and colors of opinion, all these things that are alien to the doctrine of the grace of God in the gospel of his beloved Son. And that goes on and on, my friends, as I say, for each and every one of us. Anything that doesn't have that stamp, as you would say, on the passport must not be admitted into our thinking or into anything that we do. It is that which pronounces the gospel by God's grace, it is that which is to be held up to our hearts and to our souls. So the ever-abiding application, as I say, pretty simple, straightforward one, a warning, an exhortation, don't be carried about, don't be wafted, don't be subjected to anything that hasn't got that right color as far as the gospel of God's saving grace to sinners is concerned, anything that is alien to that whole family of truth which bears no resemblance to the truth, no relationship to the truth, turn away from those things, because there is but one Savior and there is but one salvation, and it's that salvation that is granted to us by the grace of God in the gospel of his beloved Son. Now, the particular example of these diverse and strange doctrines, of course, that the apostle is warning about is all bound up in that word meats that he uses there in the course of the verse. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which they have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And what he's speaking about, of course, is those old dietary laws that God gave to the children of Israel of a bygone day, where he told them that there were some meats, there were some foods that they were not to eat. There were foods that they were to eat, of course, but there were some foods that they were not to eat. When God gave the ceremonial law, he gave a whole lot of things that belonged to the ceremonial law, and part of that had to do with foods, had to do with their dietary laws. And so it's that, you see, that the apostle is really speaking about in those verses. And you remember the situation. These people were Hebrews, had been reared up in that old religion of the children of Israel, but had come to profess faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. But although they had done that, some of them seemed to be in danger of lapsing back or looking back to some of those old things and wanting to draw in some of those old things and add them to the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. And so it's that the Lord's apostle is speaking to them about, telling them that isn't the case, because there are those things that can in no way be added to the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ stands alone in the grace of God alone. So those old dietary laws, now they were good laws in many ways, of course, when they were used in the right fashion and in their own day. One of the outstanding examples is in the book of Daniel, and that which begins the whole book of Daniel. Great lessons to our souls, really. You remember how, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, led the children of Israel away into captivity for 70 years in that land of Babylon. It was God's hand upon those people, of course, on account of their sin. But there were some of those who were carried away who would remain faithful to the Lord their God. Daniel was one of those, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and others as well. And the first test comes when Daniel and the others, just as young men at that point, are selected out by Nebuchadnezzar the king to be potential rulers in the kingdom or governors within the kingdom. And he looks out for young men that have great wisdom and great ability and all of those various things. And he's going to make them to be his courtiers within his court. Now, something else that he's going to do, he's going to feed them up like fighting cocks, as we would say. And so he ordains that the very food which he himself eats of, these young men that he has chosen out, they are to eat of those foods as well. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, it says, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel didn't want to do that. And they went to the man who was in charge, at least Daniel did, and he said, look, we can't eat of these things. I'll tell you what to do, he says. Let us just drink water and eat pulses for 10 days. And if at the end of 10 days we're as healthy as the others, let us continue on that diet until the 3 years are accomplished. At the end of the 10 days, the keeper brings them out and weighed them or measured them or whatever, and they're just as healthy and strong as the others who had eaten off the meat that the king had provided. And so they're permitted then to keep on that diet till the end of the 3 year period of training has expired, and then they are brought to stand before the king. Now, why did they act like that? Why did they refuse those things that were so lavishly provided for them from the king's own table? Perhaps there was a measure of moderation, but it wasn't really moderation, you see. It was separation that was the issue. Because when God gave the dietary laws to those people and told them that there were things that they must not eat, on the king's platter there would have been many of those forbidden foods which the children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, just would not eat. For when God gave those old laws, my friends, it was to stamp the nation of Israel in those days as being a unique people that he had chosen unto himself and separated from all the kingdoms and all the nations of this world. The dietary laws weren't simply to do with a diet in that sense. They had to do with the stamping of the children of Israel as God's unique nation and separated nation. And although those young Hebrew men had ended up in a strange and alien land in Babylon, they were determined to still show that they were God's separated people, and so they refused to eat of those things that the king had provided for them. Now you see, that was a noble use of those old laws in those days, but things had changed in the gospel days. That's the point. And for those Hebrews who were harking back to those old things and saying, well, we better observe some of those old things in the gospel, the Lord's apostle is warning against that. Don't be carried about with such notions, he says. Those are diverse and strange doctrines. And assuredly, my friends, there was nothing whatsoever that could be added to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ has all got to do with the grace of God freely given, nothing added, received by the sinner alone to the glory of Christ the Savior. You see, Peter had an awful tussle with those things, because all of God's word is given to us for our learning and for our admonition. And if you trace out Peter's great tussle, you'll see the whole teaching of the Holy Spirit of God to our hearts and our souls. You remember, we told the children just a few weeks ago about that, how Peter had gone to visit his friend Simon at the seaside town of Joppa, had gone up onto the flat roof of the house waiting for his dinner to come, and had fallen asleep. And as he had fallen asleep, then he went into that trance, it says, where he saw let down from heaven a great white sheet caught up at the four corners, and in the sheet all kinds of manner of creeping things. And then the voice from heaven came and said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's absolutely scandalized, because amongst those things are things which the dietary laws of Old Testament Israel forbade. And he says, and he knew who he was speaking to. Not so, Lord, he says. Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is unclean, anything that isn't kosher. And then the Lord tells him not to call that unclean which he has now pronounced clean. And what the Lord was simply telling Peter was this, my friends, that those old things, those old dietary laws that had marked out and made the children of Israel distinctive as a nation on the face of this earth of ours, those old laws had been done away because the distinction had been done away. And it's on the back of all that and preparatory to it that Peter then goes and preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. To Cornelius. And as he sees those Gentiles believing, the penny drops. And he says, Lord, I perceive that thou art no respecter of persons, for God saves all who call upon his name. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, because the same God over all is rich unto all who call upon him. It is the gospel of the grace of God. And those things, my friends, that were simply to lead us like a schoolmaster, as the apostle says to Christ, having done that, those old things are now redundant. And for any of those people to endeavor to draw the believers in Christ back to such things as part and parcel of the gospel, no, no, says the apostle, those are diverse and strange doctrines. They fitted into all of that economy that God had given in that day. But they are alien to the gospel of the grace of God come to its fullness in Jesus Christ his Son. You see, my friends, if you care to read through the scriptures of the Word of God, or read the human heart, or listen to unconverted people, or reflect back to the days of your own unbelief, the ongoing tussle is between grace and works. Whether or not a person accepts fully, unreservedly, what God has done and freely gives in His Son, or if they want to get something of their pinky into that in order to justify themselves before the Lord of glory. As old Mr. Spurgeon says, put one stitch of self-righteousness or works into the robe of your righteousness and it falls apart. And you see, they were wanting to come as they were always wanting to come and say, yes, Jesus, but. And here in this case, it was those old dietary laws, those old things that had made them out to be a distinctive nation in those days. But there is only one distinctive nation, only one kingdom of grace into which all who believe come by the grace of God in the gospel of His Son. You see, you remember the previous chapter. Let me just refer you back to that because, in a sense, this is really supplementary to it. You remember there in that passage from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter, the Lord's apostle is really setting before his readers those contrasting things, the things that belong to the old, glorious things, marvelous things, but were types and shadows. And so you remember there he speaks about the two mountains, Mount Sinai, where God gave the law and the thunderings and the lightnings so that they could not endure that which was commanded and so on. And then in verse 23 he says, but ye are come on to Mount Zion. You see, we are not under those old things, he says. We're under the gospel. And then he speaks about the two cities, if you like, as there was an old city of Jerusalem. Now there's a heavenly Jerusalem and so on. He speaks about the two assemblies or the two gatherings. Israel was the old assembly of God, the ecclesia, the called out ones called out of Egypt. But he says, you're the called ones of God. Speaks about the two covenants, the two mediators, the two bloods of sprinkling. Speaks about all of those things. Then in the last verses, he speaks about two kingdoms. Verse 28, wherefore he says, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There was an old kingdom. But the kingdom of God that is now established is the kingdom that lasts forever and evermore. Nicodemus, you may remember we said at that time, was a member of the old kingdom, a very promoted member of the old kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. But he came and asked the Lord how he could get into the kingdom of God. So he was thinking about another kingdom. How can a man enter the kingdom of God? And it's this kingdom, says Paul, and whereby we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How do we serve and worship God in the kingdom? And in fact, he's telling us the basis of our worship and our service to God. Those words again, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Or in the margin, let us hold fast to grace whereby we may serve. In other words, my friends, there is a way to worship God, and it is the way of grace, the way of the gospel. And the only way that anyone will ever worship and serve God acceptably is by the grace of God in the gospel. You see, that word grace used in various ways in the scriptures of God. Grace in that primary sense, by grace you're saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But grace also as that which is displayed in the life of a man or a woman who has received the grace of God in the gospel. You remember we cited Barnabas at that time when he came to Antioch, it says, and he saw the grace of God. And he saw the grace of God, the outworkings of the grace of God in those people who had professed Christ in Antioch. And then there's that other way in which grace is used, where it says about, or John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is prepared before me. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean there was no grace in the Old Testament days, nor there was no truth in the Old Testament law. But what came to its fullness was the way, the new and living way that men and women would come to God, and they would come to God by the grace of God in the gospel. So grace, in fact, you see, is God's method in saving our souls. By grace you're saved. Grace is the fruits of that salvation in a man or a woman's life. When Barnabas saw the grace of God in them, and grace, my friends, is the gospel itself. The grace of God, the way of God in the gospel to save our souls. And when Paul there exhorts those Hebrews in that former place, hold fast to grace. My friends, he's exhorting them not to go back to those old things by which they can never serve God acceptably or worship God acceptably, but he's saying hold fast to grace, the way of grace, the grace way of salvation, because there is no other way indeed. And that's consistent throughout the pages of the scriptures when the apostle speaks in that other Antioch in Pisidia. When he comes to the end of that day's proceedings, then we're told in that place, in chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostle, it says, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that those words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. You see, go on in the gospel, he's saying. There is only one gospel. It is the grace of God that saves your soul. Don't go back. Continue in the grace of God. When Paul warns the Galatians, stand fast, he says, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's telling them, my friends, that the grace of God in the gospel is that which God has given in Christ with nothing besides, and they are not to look for anything besides whatsoever. So it's the same kind of emphasis, you see, as he comes in this place. All of that, he says, glorious. All of those things that God gave couldn't be anything else. They were for God's purpose in God's day. But he says now to go back to those things with Christ and add them to Christ, they'll profit you nothing. They'll profit you nothing. In fact, they'll be to the detriment of your soul. Because as he tells those Galatians, if you insist that it's necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved, Christ shall profit you nothing. And once a person brings anything in as necessary to their salvation along with Christ, their salvation, my friends, falls apart at the seams. And so he's warning, it's an exhortation, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. That particular thing there is those meats. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And to be caught up with all of those different bits and pieces in those days when God had abolished all of those things in the gospel of his Son, indeed was to be indulging in something that was of no profit. The general application of that, very, very simple one, I trust it's come out already, my friends. There's one gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. There is nothing that can be added to what Christ has done for our soul's salvation, and for a man or a woman to be saved, they must unreservedly accept what God has provided. You see, hold fast to grace, he says, whereby we may serve God acceptably. And the only way to serve God acceptably is to serve God in the way that he has prescribed. You see, that cardinal error of the human heart, that in our worship of God and our approach to God, it is not what man offers, it is what God accepts. And God only accepts what God alone has prescribed. And that's the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the merits of Christ and the finished work of Christ. And to place anything with that finds no acceptance before the Lord our God. So the exhortation then, in the negative, it is the same salvation, same Savior, same yesterday, today, and forever. Same salvation. Now that God has brought it in, there is no salvation. Never, ever will be any other salvation but the grace of God in the gospel of his beloved Son. Now, in the light of all that, no wonder then, you see, Paul points them to the grace way, and they're continuing in the grace way all the days of their lives. Let's just look at that positive side of things, the positive encouragement that sits alongside of that negative exhortation. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. For it is a good thing, he says, that the heart be established with grace. What a good word that is. You know, all of the Word of God is good, I'm sure, to our souls, but there are those parts where are expressed to us in such a good manner. Good's a very commonplace word, and yet is it not an all-embracing word? In the gospel, very often in this place, in fact, it means beautiful. And he's saying, in fact, literally here, it is a beautiful thing that the heart be established with grace. Not with meats. The heart must be stabilized, and it can only be established and stabilized by the grace of God. Heart in Scripture, of course, means the whole of the understanding as well as the whole of the affections. Most times when we speak about the heart in our day, we're speaking about the emotions or about the affections. But in Scripture, that's not how it's used. And it means the whole totality of our being, the understanding as well as the affections as well. Word of God speaks about the blindness of the heart that doesn't understand, you see. And so here, we're to have the heart, our whole understanding, established by grace. My friends, what a person does then is this, if you're unconverted tonight, by the grace of God, apply your understanding, you see, weigh things up. Ask questions like this. Can there be two ways of salvation? If God has said that a man or a woman or a young person is saved by grace alone, does that mean then that they're saved by the works of their own hands? And of course the Bible answers that. You can't marry grace and works, says the apostle. You just can't. Oil and water don't mix. And you see, why the cross? Ask yourself that. Apply your understanding to that kind of thing. Why did God send forth his only begotten Son to be crucified on a cross? Come, says the Lord, let us reason together. Reason together. Bring your understanding. Have it established. Have it settled. And the way that you'll do that is by looking to all of those issues of the gospel, of the grace of God, and seeing assuredly that there can be no other gospel but the grace, the gospel of the grace of our God. Then, of course, when we understand all of that, then surely our affections are put aright. The heart is established in the understanding and in the affections. The free gift, the freeness of the gift, the costliness to God of giving us the free gift, the gift of the grace of God in the salvation of our souls. It's that that affects the heart. He that is forgiven much realizes the forgiveness and all the means of forgiveness. The same loveth much. It's the gospel of the grace of God, rightly understood and apprehended and caught up in our souls. It's that, my friends, that warms the heart of those that receive it and turn their feet in the ways that they ought to go. And so he's pointing them to the grace of God. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And then that word established, that's a good word as well, my friends. Nothing can establish the heart like the gospel of the grace of God. Don't we all get into gloomy moods sometimes? Well, the best antidote to a gloomy mood, if ever we fall into it, is simply by lifting out a portion of scripture like this and remembering, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. Old John Newton could say, I'm not all that I should be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. It does not yet appear what I shall be. But what I am and what I shall be, I am and shall be by the grace of God. And those other times, you see, any time where we feel a wee bit of stirring of self-righteousness in our souls, and we're inclined to look over our shoulder, as Peter did with the Lord to John, and say, Lord, what will this man do? My friends, there is nothing that will modulate the risings of self-righteousness in our souls like the remembrance that we are what we are by the grace of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Or in the wake of a sin, because we sin, all have sinned and all sin. What better place to take yourself than to the likes of the end of Romans chapter 5, where Paul says that as sin reigned on to death, even so grace reigns unto righteousness. And you see, we can go back there and realize that grace is reigning, that God forgives, not to make us careless. Shall we continue in sin then that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. But you can take all the workings of the grace of God in the gospel of his Son, and those things are given to establish us. It is a beautiful thing that the heart be established by grace. By grace. And all the workings of the grace of God in the gospel to us. You see, it's been well calculated and documented and described by those who have gone before that if you look to all the ways and works of God in the gospel of his Son, they're all covered, in fact, by grace, by the grace of God. Now, let me just let scripture speak for itself. Are we saved in the first place? If we're here this night and we know God's salvation to our souls, how come that we're saved? Well, I've cited the verses already, or the verse already out of Ephesians. By grace you're saved, through faith. By grace. Are we saved? We are saved by grace. No argumentation as far as that goes in the pages of the Word of God. If we are saved, my friends, in the first place, then we are saved by grace. Are we forgiven for all our sins? The same apostle and that same epistle informs us that in Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, he says, according to the riches of his grace. How are we forgiven? By grace. By the riches, or through the riches of his grace. Are we justified? As that old saying goes, just as if I'd never sinned. Able to stand before the God with whom we have to do all the days of our life and into eternity itself. Then says the word of God in the Roman epistle, we are justified freely by his grace. That's how we stand before. You didn't justify yourself. You didn't come along and heap up this work and that work and the next thing. And God said, right, you've done enough. Now I'll justify you. No, no. We are justified freely, he says. Freely. And justified freely by his grace. How did we come to be justified? Well, justified by faith, says the apostle. We have peace with God. It's by believing. But how did we come to believe? And when the Lord's apostle writes in the Acts of the Apostles, speaking about Apollos, you get lovely words. He says, when Apollos was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples there to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace. Through grace. How had they believed? Exercised faith that caused them to be justified before God with the forgiveness of their sins and the salvation of their souls. They had believed by grace. By grace. Are we elect if you want to take it back into eternity? Then the apostle speaks about the election of grace. Are we called into salvation? Well, says Paul, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You see, it is the gospel of the grace of God from beginning to end. The commencement of it, the continuation of it, the completion of it at last, the consolations and the hopes that it affords us is all by the grace of God. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now you see why the apostle gets so hot, my friends. And any who ought to know their Bible should get so hot. One Savior, one salvation. All who call in the name of the Lord, through Christ alone, by grace alone. Nothing to add to it. God has provided fully in the gospel of his beloved Son. And my friends, when God has declared that so plainly in his word, you can feel the Lord's apostle surely in these places urging these people not to go back to those things. They were glorious. But now he says in another place, they are as nothing in comparison to the glory that excels. You see, the shadow will never exceed the body, the reality. And Christ is all. And Christ has done all things for us. And again, as I say, to take that in a general sense, grace sums up the whole of the doctrine of the gospel to our souls, meets as anything that any person would bring to God along with Christ in an effort to gain the salvation of their souls. Whatever that might be, some attempts to keep some parts of the Ten Commandments, something or another thing. My friends, there is nothing with Christ. Those meat, says the apostle, have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Doesn't our Lord say meats for the belly? Doesn't he make that absolutely clear? The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, in all that God has provided in his beloved Son. And so the gospel of Christ may not be simply another color, you see. That's the point. It's not another gospel. It is the gospel. And if ever our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, if a person gives any credence to Christ whatsoever, and what Christ said, the one conclusion they must come to is that Christ was absolutely dogmatic that there is but one gospel and it is in him alone. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I tell you, my friends, people love to speak about Jesus, whatever they have in their minds as Jesus, but the Jesus of the Word of God is the Christ of God who stood up unreservedly and said clearly, clearly, that there is salvation in Him alone for all who believe, and all who are not in Him, depending on Him for the salvation of their soul, shall be damned forevermore. So the exhortation, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for those people, those meats that they were wanting to drag back or go back to. But in that general application to our souls, anything that anyone might think necessary to add to Jesus Christ, be not carried about, my friends, with such notions as those, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And get the grace of God's gospel about your soul, and you stand fast by the grace of God unto an eternal day. May the Lord bless us and use His word to His glory in our lives.